Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome home. We missed you so much, and we are glad you're back. Thank God for joining mercies, and we pray that the assignment was successfully accomplished in Addis Ababa. Again, we thank you, our sister Caroline, for leading us tonight into the presence of God, and for creating this atmosphere for us to just flow in what the Lord has for us. Again, I thank God so much for the encouragement I personally receive, inspiration, knowing that God has a remnant of people that are really very hungry and desperate for more of Him, and also for God to use us in His mercy and grace, whichever way that he desires to make our life useful to the need of this generation. So thank you so much. I pray that during this time of waiting on the Lord, that God will continue to encourage you, that the Lord will, you'll be able to receive something somehow that will benefit your personal walk with God, that will benefit your personal relationships with people, will benefit the growth of your ministry, and help you overcome the trials that are not really strange, but they are things that sometimes take us off track. So I pray that through these times that God will encourage you, inspire you, edify you, and make you a great success in every area that God has called you. So we thank God for that. Amen. Tonight, by the grace of God, we are going to continue on these three areas that we are praying, at least for this season. And we just continue and see how God will lead us the rest of the year. And again, just to refresh our hearts and our memories, we have been looking into what will make somebody like Moses at this time in his life to pray a prayer, points like what we've been sharing. Moses has been through 40 years of being in the world in Egypt, 40 years of totally being in the wilderness at the lowest point. And now he's now serving God with great miracles, signs and wonders. People have come out of Egypt. But somehow, it was at this very junction he just experienced God. God called him up to the mountain. God gave him these amazing tablets, commandments. And then the Lord told him, Moses, go down. The people that you brought out have their hearts is turning away from me. And Moses prayed and God forgave the people. But when Moses himself came down, you know, and realized what God was saying, he was so overwhelmed with wrath. And he destroyed the tablets of stone and got angry, burnt out the golden staff, made the people drink the ashes of it, you know, and all the stuff that happened. So after this, he pulled the tent away from the congregation, and then God showed up, and then he was communing with God, and then he started making this prayer request before God asked him to come up to the mountain, and he experienced the glory of God. And the three prayer points at this time in his life was, I mean, imagine how far this man has come. To him to say at this point, God, I want to know your ways, that I might know you. And he went further and says, I don't want to do anything at this time in my life. I don't want to go any further without a clear, clear indication that you're going before me. You are the one I am serving. You are the one leading the way. I cannot afford to continue without knowing I'm doing your will. And then the third one was, show me your glory. Just reveal your character. Reveal the beauty, your nature to me. Who are you? Just reveal who you are to me. And that's when God revealed his character that just totally transformed him. And that's the area we've been praying and looking into. But for us to embrace this prayer and continue to pray it and continue to desire it, we need to have some understanding. So God is giving us bits and pieces as we're going. And last week we talked about the power of really being transformed through the long suffering of God. We still continue in that area. But today, we want to continue in As the Lord Leads. Sometimes we'll be talking about the ways of the Lord, that we might know Him. Sometimes it might just be, I can't go without you, without a clear indication that this is your will, you're going. And sometimes it might be just His character, His glory. So today we want to continue. The area, I know most of you know the scripture about in Matthew 11, 12, when Jesus made this profound statement about John the Baptist. But before He started talking more about John the Baptist, He made this statement that is very a familiar scripture, Matthew 11, 12. He says, from the days of John the Baptist up till now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. That is an amazing statement. And that statement, based on this prayer of Moses, covers three levels of spiritual warfare. But as God leads, we'll be looking at them. There is the spiritual warfare, that is in the spirit realm. Paul, there's a violence that takes place there. He says there's a war in the heavenlies. So Paul says, we wrestle, Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So that clearly indicates that there's a spiritual warfare, and we need to understand that. Then there is another level of warfare that is really the battle that causes God to train most of the people. Is used in the Bible. This is the level that where before they were even sent out to rule and reign, they had to go through this battle, meaning the soulish battle. The battle of the soulish realm is probably the biggest battle that is most misunderstood, and it's where many have made a shipwreck. And then we talk about the material world, the external, the physical world that we see with our eyes. So I'm going to read a few scriptures, and we'll see how God will lead us to really look at the various battles. We will not look at the battle in the spirit, which is what you do every day. This praying that we're praying, and all the ways God is leading us to just war in the spirit, and war that is literally doing a huge damage to the powers of darkness and releasing a restraint to the works of darkness all over the world. That's what prayer does: intercepts, interrupts, and overthrows the agenda of darkness. All this intercession does that. But there's another realm of battle that many times we don't know. There's a battle in that realm. And this realm is a very complex realm. And then, of course, the material. So let me read a few scriptures that will help us to look at this battle. And this area of battle is the reason why Moses started saying to God, I don't know you. At this point, I can really say I don't know you. I want to know your ways. And this is partly why God says, Moses was saying, God, I can't do this. I can't go without you. If you don't take us, there's no way we can do this. I really need to know your character. Because this battle, I'll give you a good example. In the spirit, Moses came into Egypt. The children of Israel saw miracles, unprecedented miracles in Egypt. So in the spirit, something was happening. And then they saw God bring them out supernatural out of Egypt. But there was a battle. As soon as they came out of Egypt, first of all, they met at the Red Sea. Here is this Moses that brought them out. God did see all this miracle. But all of a sudden, as they saw the enemy coming and there was a blockage at the Red Sea, all of a sudden, the battle is no more a spiritual thing. There was something in the soulish realm. There was something in the soulish realm that became a battle. And it was like this. They looked at Moses and they said, "You brought us out here to kill us. Are there no graves in Egypt?" It wasn't, you know. And then Moses was looking at them. At this point, it so affected him that Moses ran to God. It was a soulish battle. It was a character battle. It was a faith battle inside. So God, Moses went to God, and God says, "Moses, just move on. It's not time to cry." Moses moved on. The Red Sea part, the people were happy. The glory of God moved. So the enemy has is being destroyed on this side. They went on the other side. All of a sudden, they didn't have water to drink. Moses, after all this celebration of crossing the Red Sea, dancing, rejoicing, wonderful, great God, new songs was coming. All of a sudden, they didn't have water to drink. And there was a battle that started again. They were not talking to God. They were looking at Moses. "You brought us here to die. Is there no water in Egypt? Is there no this?" And they went through series of this battle. And at a point, Moses did not realize that this soulish battle has gotten to him. So when he went up to the mountain, here under the foot of God's mountain, he came down, there was another battle again. And this battle was, the people are now manifesting some soulish characteristics. And Moses came down and said, "What is this? Naked at the foot of the mountain, worshiping a golden calf." He just couldn't take it. The level of his soulish strength was not there to fight that battle. So he just destroyed the very thing God sent him to. He went for 40 days to bring for the people. He destroyed it. So there was another state again. He didn't know that this battle in the soulish realm is getting so deep to him that one time, now understand the level to which you grow in God and the level to which God promotes you is the level of the accountability you walk with God. That's why there are levels where you grow with God, you cannot afford to disobey God no matter what the condition is. That's why Adam fell. That's why people fall. There are levels of authority and levels of mantle you carry. You cannot afford to disobey God. That's why God eventually sent Elijah after a point, said, "You better come home." You know, he just told him, "Okay, you better come home. Anoint other people to continue, but come home." The soulish battle with Jezebel has overwhelmed him. And the same thing, Moses at this point did not know that the soulish battle with the complaining, the murmuring, the unbelief, and the very rebellion of the children of Israel has gotten to him. So when God says, "Speak to the rock for water," he smite the rock. His soul is now beginning to lose temperance, and is beginning to lose submission to God, and is beginning to lose that place of meekness and humility and surrender. So God just said, "Okay, Moses, you come home. You can't, where you are right now, you can't handle too much pressure. You can't take them to the promised land. Anoint somebody else to finish the process." And that's how Joshua came. So this area of the soul, God has never lacked power. God has never and will never lack power to release this on the earth. You know, but the point is, will God find people who are willing to win the battle in the soulish realm? So what is this? What is this battle? You will see it all through the Bible. It's still what came from the fall of man. You know, pride and lust and self-centeredness. I'll read a few manifestations of the battle of the soul in the fallen man, in the nature of the fallen man. What happens in our soulish realm when we are under pressure? The fallen man, before we get saved, here is the battle we face with all the when we fell as a soulish man. This is found in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, unrestrained lust, idolatry." It can be anything. It can be football. It can be anything. It can be money. It can be religion. "Witchcraft," you know, staying in control. "Hatred, This is not talking about the spirit realm now. It's just talking about the things that are in our soulish realm, the fleshly. Hatred, variance, unstable, emulations, that's jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions, murders, drunkenness, revelings, like quarreling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also tell you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, this is the condition that we came out of. That this is the condition that is in the soulish fallen man. And people who live out this as their soulish lifestyle cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So now we get saved, we come into the kingdom of God. So Paul now was writing to the church that there is a battle in the soulish realm to believers. He says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, that you will not do what you're supposed to do. So it's not in the spirit now. Of course, you understand, we've already taken the spirit out. This battle is inside the soulish realm. The war between the soul, we call it the flesh, in the soul, between the soul and the spirit. So Paul explained what is the condition, the soul of the fleshly man. This is, all these things I read to you, is what makes up the self nature of man. So now Paul says, then when we get saved, because of this war between, he says, here is what is in the spirit, the fruit of the spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the spirit is love. And the characteristics of love is joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control or temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, so Paul explains this manifestation of the fruit of the spirit and the manifestation of the works of the flesh, and these things are inside of us. And he says this spirit man and this flesh man are at war on the inside, so that we will not do what we ought to do. So why am I bringing this up in this stage? This was a battle for Moses. This was a battle for Elijah. Elijah has seen so much, has seen great miracles, has seen great wonders, has been used greatly by God. But after Jezebel threatened him, he fled, and as he was hiding, he was being bombarded, and there was a soulish battle happening here. Even though, you know, he started in the spirit. And Elijah was crying, woe is me, I'm the only one left, I'm going to die. Basically, in today's culture, we call it, he went into depression. You know, and just totally going into serious depression. You know, and this is a great man of God. We're not there. So if he could experience that, how much more? So when we are talking about influencing the culture and the atmosphere of a generation, a city or a nation, that is not a problem for God. What God needs is a transformation that brings us to this place of victory in the soulish realm, manifesting the fruit of the spirit. Because that's what most, God, I need to know you, I need to know your character. Why? Let me read a few more scriptures, and I will, and then we'll see the remaining time. We might continue this next week. Let me read a few scriptures to give you some other pictures of how Jesus painted a picture of how he was able to rule and to reign while he was in the flesh, how he was able to rule and to reign. I want to read one to you. And my brothers and sisters, let me just paraphrase quickly why the Lord is saying all this to us, and also why I feel led to share some of these things we're sharing today and going forward. And we're majoring on the character of God in our lives and into the image of Christ. My brothers and sisters, the Bible makes it clear in the last days that many will come in my name, Jesus says. And they will claim to be Christ. They will claim to be this. They will claim. And there will be great signs and wonders. They will do all kinds of things. Even in Matthew chapter 7, it says, some of them will come in the last days and says, we did all this great work. And Jesus said, I never knew you. But again, he says in Thessalonians that Satan in the last days will come with every deceivableness of signs and wonders. That if it were possible, even the elect will be deceived. So it is so easy, my brothers and sisters, to if you look at light, light is clear, you can see it. Darkness is clear, you can see it. But when it comes to spiritual things, sometimes we have been so seduced and we've been so in slumber that sometimes what God's way is so clear in the Bible, but we will see people doing signs and wonders, we'll see people leading great ministries, we'll see people doing a lot of things, having a lot of money, and then we are blinded by what we see as success, and we don't wait and we don't discern who they are by the character. So that you can see by their character, does this measure up with the kingdom of God? So that way, we are not easily deceived by signs and wonders. So you know what is authentic and what is God. Because this thing is flooding the world. And as intercessors, God is about to position you to rule and to reign. You have to know that Tobiah and Sanballat, they cannot be part of rebuilding the walls that have been broken in our generation. But if you don't know who they are, it's very, very easy to be influenced by positions and influenced by giftings. So let me quickly, read a few scriptures that will help us look at where we're going today. So you can appreciate the seasons of purification, the seasons of brokenness, and the fiery trials. Peter says, don't think it strange that these things come, because they come to remove what is not of God in our lives and to allow the fruit of the Spirit to become exactly what is left in our lives. Amen? So let me read something to you in the book of, let's read this one first. I want to read this amazing scripture, and I'll read some of these scriptures really quick so that we can see where the Lord is taking us. I read from the book of John. You know, Jesus was about to leave, and this is John chapter 13. And he's been training this group of disciples now for about 3 years plus. And he's about to leave. And you all know that sometimes a person that is about to die, his last statements means a lot. As he's about to leave, he wanted to leave the disciples with what it really means to be a leader and to serve the kingdom of God, and how you can discern what is of God and what is not of God easily by the Spirit. So in John chapter 13, it says, now, for time, let me just go really quickly. Let me read John chapter 13. Let me read from verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, listen to this carefully, my brothers and sisters. Here's what Jesus says about these characteristics. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you don't understand what I'm doing now and you don't partake of it, you don't have anything to do with me, my rulers, my kingdom. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my leg. I mean, you know how Peter goes, my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Here is what Jesus says. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he has washed their feet and has taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Listen to this. You call me master and Lord. This is, and Jesus said, you call me master. You call me Lord. And you say, well, you are calling me the right thing. For so I am. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We can't break down all this, but by God's grace, we'll see what we can look at. John, Philip asked Jesus one time, show us the Father. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. He's talking about his lifestyle, his character. You call me Lord, you call me Master. In the spirit I rule, in the spirit I reign. But in this physical world, I want to show you my character. I want to show you what is in my heart because I'm meek and lowly. But here's how it looks like in the physical realm. I, your Lord and Master, has taken a position in the physical realm to show you how the kingdom operates on earth. Okay, how you know leadership on earth. Now let's read another thing here really quickly. This is in Philippians chapter 2. I'll read all this, and if we don't explain all of it, maybe in the next. But I just want you to get a picture of where we're going in case of Philippians chapter 2. Here's what Paul was writing to the church. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, listen to this, being in the form of God, in the spirit, is totally one with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's how he is totally one with God in the spirit. But in this world, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave. This is the Bible. This is God. This is an example of Jesus in the human level. Took upon himself the position of a slave. And was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, let's read this part. The rest we might leave for later. Let me read this really quick and we'll round up. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that's love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy, even prophesy it comes to pass, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, talking about signs and wonders, and have not loved, you hear what the Bible says, I am nothing. This is God speaking to Paul. Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profited me nothing. Love suffereth long. Now, here is what God was revealing to Moses. Now, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, and then we looked at the life of Christ. Now, here is some practical examples of the characteristics of love in manifestation. Paul started saying, if you don't have this thing, it's very possible that the war of the flesh is winning the battle in our life. He says, charity, love, suffereth long. That's long suffering. That's what long suffering. And is kind. Goodness. Charity, love, envieth not. Love does not exalt itself, does not promote itself, virtues not itself. It's not prideful, it's not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, does not brag, it's not arrogant, seeketh not her own, Philippians 2, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not, in other words, it does not tolerate iniquity, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Verse 7 is one of the characteristics of long-suffering and temperance, endurance in the fruit of the Spirit. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's the character of God. That's why it says, love, charity, does not fail. It cannot fail. So, where is the battleground? You see, God has all this power, but if you look at from Genesis all the way going to the book of Revelation, you can see that there is a battle in the spirit. That's not a problem. But the problem is the soulish battle is where God has not found people to sustain the move of God or to facilitate the growth of the kingdom of God, because every time God gives people power and God gives them ability to rule and to partner with him, if the soulish battle has not been won, in other words, to a reasonable level, we have manifested these characteristics of God. The tendency is, if you look at all through the Bible, you will see that a lot of these people that eventually got shipwrecked. Like you see with Samson, you see with Saul, you will see with different people, Balaam, all these different, Satan comes, not just, and then offenses come, bitterness come, all these things happen to our soulish realm. And we can't handle people gossiping about us, people maligning us, people lying against us. Jesus says, you will definitely be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You will be, if you live godly, you will suffer. In other words, you will suffer persecution. People will talk lies against you. People will frame things against you. People will say things just like they did with Paul, nonstop. There will be a false witness against you if you allow yourself to be offended. If you allow yourself to be a grudges, you have lost the battle in the soulish realm. And those were the things Elijah was struggling. Moses was struggling. So in the New Testament, Jesus had to come and give us a life that is totally unshakable, unmovable, which is the sonship, the very nature, character of the sons of God. So as we are praying and waiting on the things of God and seeking God, many times we say, God has not done this. God has not done that. God is doing, why is God taking this? God is more, he said to the woman, the widow woman, he says, will God not be, if God be as long, but he will revenge speedily. Long suffering. Everything that God looks like is delaying is because God is manifesting character in us.
God is bearing fruit in us. So that by the time the things we are looking for, the things we are waiting for, the promotions and these levels of anointing that God wants to release in the earth, in our lives, the breakthrough, when it comes, it will not be our downfall. It will not be what eventually destroys us. It will not be. See, Philippians 2, I never understood it very well. And tonight we cannot do justice to it. But as God started showing me, as I'm going through some things and, you know, waiting on God, my eyes started opening as this prayer of Moses I pray. And I realized this thing, that when God has called you to serve him, he's not called you the purpose of the calling is for you to cause the people God has brought into your life, or the city or the generation God has brought to you, to make it to heaven. God does not want you to be the one to judge or decide who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. God just wants you to decide that everybody around you must be successful, or everybody around you must make it to heaven. Leave vengeance and leave the decision who is going to hell to God. Why is that important? Because God has called us to serve the destiny of other people. God has called us to obey him so that everybody around us, who they are and who they are supposed to be, comes up. Their life, their destiny comes up. But it's impossible for us to do that by the nature that we're born in. Our nature is for everybody else to serve us, and it's for everybody else to promote our agenda. It's for everybody else to build what we want and to help us establish the vision that we have. But the purpose of the vision is for us to cause other people that are around us to find their destiny under that tree, to find their place of promotion. And to do that, we have to humble ourselves and become their servants. Not that you are going to be. So when you humble yourself to serve other people's vision, not that you, it's not you're washing people's feet literally, but the purpose is for you to listen to other people, hear their vision, hear what God has for them, and because you are in a place of authority and power, you are able to pray, walk with them, and help them come into the place God has for them. That's the purpose of marriage. Marriage are two people that knows about each other more than anybody else. And if those two people know your weakness and your strength and able to love you, you should do anything possible to cause those people to succeed in your life. Because as people get close to you, they begin to find out your weaknesses. They begin to find out things around you. That's why, you see, raising up children, you have to have patience. You have to have long suffering. You have to have temperance. These things are not our nature. So we develop it through prayer. God causes us to develop these things through waiting, patient on our children, patient on people at work, patient on our bosses, patient, all those things that we want to fight back, take vengeance, cut off, keep offenses, keep malice, cut people off. Those things really don't cut people off. They keep us prisoners of the works of the flesh. But if we continue to ask God to give us grace, God, give me grace to submit to this. Give me grace to love this person. Give me grace to forgive. That's the way the character is built. So what the Lord is saying is, we are praying for America. We're praying for the nations. But do you know who the nations are? Do you know who America is? The lost. The spiritual world, as soon as we get a victory, the victory of the soul depends on our characteristics, to the ability to love these people. For example, and I'll start closing. Do you know, as we pray and God's power start moving, guess what happens? Homosexuals will start getting saved. Harlots will start getting saved. Politicians, liars, cheaters will start getting, they don't wake up and change in the night. They get saved, but they come into the church with all these soulish things. So the war of the soul begins. How do we finally win them? We win them with love. We overcome them with love. We baptize them with love. We train them with love. What is love? Gentleness, meekness, temperance. This is where we now win. Many people are coming to church, but they don't stay. Why? The church does not have the soulish capacity to accommodate their anger, their frustration, their waywardness, and we just want to cut them off immediately because we cannot handle, our soul cannot handle their variances, their reveling, their rebellion, their disrespect to us. But we would rather have them come and serve us, build us up, do everything else, but we don't want to come underneath them and patiently, with long suffering, with endurance, with forbearance, and help them build gradually until their heart begins to receive the same thing we receive from the Lord. That's why Jesus never defeated Satan by signs and wonders. He defeated Satan by submitting to God for dying on the cross. He died for our sin so that we can be saved, and that's how Satan was defeated. So love is absolute surrender to God on behalf of other people's ability to find salvation and deliverance. Leadership is going through the painful process of submitting to others until they are able eventually to see God and experience God in a way that only comes through the love that patiently waits through things. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it comes through prayer and through waiting. So there are three levels of spiritual warfare. In the spirit battle, that's not a problem, but the soulish battle has always been a problem from Genesis to Revelation. So my brothers and sisters, as you wait on this altar, as you pray, let us study Jesus carefully so that in these last days, we will not be deceived. We will know what is of God, and the fruit of people's life will tell us what true leadership is in the spirit. And so endure these times of waiting and prayer, because it is manifesting in you the fruit of the Spirit for you to love your wife, love your husband, love your children, just like Christ loved the church. Father, thank you. Continue to help us. There's nothing more important to you. You said every other thing is nothing if we have not love. So we just embrace your character. And Father, that's all that matters. We want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.